hopefully I'm going to be in a little bit better physical shape. Unfortunately, the pastor is not in very good physical shape this morning, so there won't be any preaching service. So this is going to have to do double duty. But it also means I'm going to get to go into a little bit more detail. So if you really want to know a lot about Romans chapter 11, tune in now. We're going to have a good study. And this is, I won't say the last chapter that deals mostly with Israel, but it can go both ways. You know, this chapter has something that goes along with it too, and that is there's always a little bit more. There's a little bit more than what the verse says. Anyway. We'll read chapter 10, verse 21 to start off. It says, "But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." Now this is talking about the Lord. It said this, his chosen people, he has reached forth his hand and they have been disobedient and gainsaying, you know, whatever they want to do. Their pleasure counts. That's it. Now, we're going to go on and start with chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" Now, is this talking about God's chosen earthly people, Israel, or is this talking about God's chosen spiritual people? We'll have to read on here just a little bit. "God forbid." Well, that settles that. He's cast away neither, at least not totally. "And God cast away his people. God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And there's more than this. What we have here is, "Has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an apostle." Now, you can read this two different ways. I also am an Israelite. I'm sorry, I said apostle, didn't I? Okay, cancel that. Israelite. And also, if you read the first 10 chapters of Romans, he's saying that he is a Christian all through this, first and foremost, rather than first and foremost being an Israeli, he was a Christian. And he is taught all through until now. And he says, "Now I'm also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham." Okay. That's right up there, isn't it? The father of the Jews, basically. He's the one that was the first, the seed of Abraham. So that's the upper part. "And of the tribe of Benjamin." Now, Benjamin was the smallest tribe. So he had the best of Israel and he had the least of Israel to his name. And we're not going to turn to a description of Paul's education and teachings and stuff like that, but he had a good, strong background in the law. And we've read several times in this study how he, if anybody had any reason to brag, and he didn't brag, it would have been him, and he gave all that up to go and do the will of the Lord. In verse 2, he goes on, he says, God hath not cast away his people, but then there's a little bit more, isn't there? Which he foreknew. Now, we don't know who God's elect are. And when we go out and talk to people, or talk to people however you can talk to them, you know, sometimes somebody will flag you down on the street and want to know if you got a dollar, something like that, and you tell them, I got something better than that. They don't understand that God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, that seems to indicate also something else, some more than what's written here, that some are cast away. He said, what, you not? Don't you know? You should know this. He's talking to the people that should understand. He's talking to Israel, the people that God gave his oracles to. The law was delivered to them. They had all this teaching. And he said, don't you know this? What the scripture saith of Elias? Don't you know what the scripture says of Elijah? And he goes on here. How he maketh intercession to God against Israel. You know, that's kind of unusual, isn't it? For a prophet to be making intercession against his own country, his own kinsmen. Anyway, verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. This is Elijah talking here. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. So, he was in dire straits, wasn't he? Yeah, these people that I've been preaching to and teaching and everything like that, they've killed your prophets. They've digged down your altars, tore them down, and I'm all alone. And don't we all feel like we're all alone sometimes? Well, first of all, if you're a child of God, you're never alone. I know sometimes we get lonely. And you come into God's house and you meet with your brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones that are closest to you. And it's, if it don't pick you up, I don't know what will. Now I'm left alone and they seek my life. They're going to kill me. Now, I have heard Connie say a few times that she was going to kill me. I don't think she meant it. If she doesn't have a smile on her face, I put some distance between me and her. But here, Elijah, he's, oh, woe is me. Everything that can go wrong has gone wrong. At least that's what he thought. Anyway, turn to 1 Kings. Chapter 19. Read all this story here where it talks about this. We're gonna start in verse 9 and 10. And he came thither unto a cave. This is Elijah. And lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing? You're in a cave. Now, the backstory is on this. He had a woman, and it's always a woman, isn't it, named Jezebel, sent him a note and told him what she was going to do to him. And it was awful. And after just standing up before all these people, all this stuff, being brave and everything like that, this woman said, This is what I'm going to do to you. And he skedaddled. He said, I'm going to run and hide in a cave. And we better not be too hard on Elijah, but don't we run away sometimes and hide? Afraid somebody's going to hurt our feelings. They got that thing that they say now that, I can't remember what it is, where the people feel bad. You make it. I it doesn't matter. But anyway, our feelings don't matter. If you work on emotions, when you're talking to somebody about the Lord, you're running on empty from the get-go. Because they don't want to hear, first of all, they don't want to hear that they're lost. Second of all, they don't want to hear that they're going to hell. And then third of all, they don't want to hear that there's only one way to avoid this and to get to heaven. Basically, they just don't want to hear anything about the Lord. If a person isn't saved, they don't know it. They are. Every person probably on the face of the earth thinks that they're a pretty good guy. I know people probably say that about me. Steve, I've known Steve a long time. He's a pretty good guy. Well, they don't know all about me. What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you hiding in a cave? And I would suggest you go ahead and read the chapter before this, where you find out what he did, what was accomplished anyway, not necessarily what he did, but what was accomplished. And then this woman says, I'm going to get you. And he skied out. Hiding in a cave. What dost thou here, Elijah? So what does Elijah do? He's not sorrowful or for not doing the Lord's work. He's not emboldened or anything like that. He said, verse 10, and he said, I have been very jealous with the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Just like what we read in Romans chapter 11. Oh, it's awful. And you ask me what I'm doing in the cave. Well, let's go a little bit farther. Verses 11 through 13. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And we wonder sometimes, you know, I'm just one guy. What can I do? God can use you. He describes himself here in this, you know, you hear God, not the thunderings all the time, not the fires and the other things, the big winds. Sometimes you hear a still, small voice when you're talking with the Lord. And I mean talking with the Lord, not talking to Him. If you're talking with Him, that means you're listening too. And at the end of this, Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle. He was ashamed. I know he was ashamed because that's what I would have been. In his mantle and went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. A little bit bolder here. He's not back in the cave now. He's going out. He's going out. He's at the mouth of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" But Elijah's not yet ready. He's not yet ready. And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, if something is wrong when you say it, it doesn't change if you say it again. You can say it 44 times. If it's wrong to start off with, it's wrong in the end. This is what all they've done. We had to know what they were like. If I'm talking to somebody about the Lord anymore, I say, "What was I like? How many years was it I heard preaching? And I had to know I was lost, didn't I?" Yeah, kind of. Knew it in my head, didn't know it in my heart. And I'm the only one. And they seek my life to take it away. They're going to kill me. Now, we need to realize God is the God of all things. He is able to protect us. And he's going to show Elijah here what he's got a plan. He said, "You think you're in danger? I'm going to show you a few things." Verse 15 of 1 Kings chapter 19, he says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." Get on out here and head back to Damascus. "And then when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria." Now, what's this got to do with anything? Get out of the cave and you go back to Damascus and you anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. In verse 16, "And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, Shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Snaphat of Abel Mahola, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." Okay, he's to anoint two kings and a prophet. one from Syria, one from Israel, and the prophet to take his place. That's what thy room means. Yeah, take his place. So, I don't know whether Elijah had figured anything out yet, but we're going to find out. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and the him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. He said, you think you're all alone? You think you're in danger from Jezebel? There's three armies and me between you and Jezebel. And you're not alone. Yeah, these other armies, they can be wicked armies and stuff like that. You know what? God can use wicked armies. He has in the past, most likely will in the future. But in verse 18 again, he says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Now, how did they get there? He said, I left them there. God's plan. This is Elijah didn't understand. He was never in danger. It is impossible for us to die other than our appointed time. Seven 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, not served the pagan God, and every mouth which has not kissed him. These are people, these are those that were wanting to fight for the Lord. Now, back in Romans chapter 11, again, we're going to read verse 4, and that pretty much covers what we've already said. Verse 4, chapter 11, verse 4. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So it still counts, doesn't it? There's a little bit more there. And if Elijah was saved, aren't we? We forget who our protector is, and we have a comforter. Now, sometimes we can cause the comforter pain, I believe, by not doing what the Lord would have us to do. Anyway, verse 5. Even so, then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, we were just talking about 7,000 men. When you're talking about a whole nation, 7,000 doesn't sound like a lot, does it? I don't know how many there. I think 300 and some million people in the United States. So 7,000 wouldn't be that many people compared to the nation. But what does God call them here in verse 5? There is a remnant. And he said, at this present time, this is when the apostles were there. But you know what? Even to this time, since we're still here, Christ hadn't come and taken us out. So there's still a remnant. We need to be going about looking for this remnant. So even then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, according to God's purpose. Not because they were better people or they deserved something or another, whatever. But according to the election of grace. It's the election is not like what we think of an election. You know, election, you go to the polls and you vote for Donald Trump or somebody else. But this election, you know, God is the decider. It's His choice, God's choice. And also, it's God's grace. Verse 6, and if by grace, now this verse, I have heard preached, I don't know how many different ways, and I have come to understand that nobody understands it. So we're going to go through it and try to make a little bit more sense to me, anyway. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, there is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, if you don't think about this, that's clear as mud, right? Well, let's go through this real slow. Okay, the remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, which it is, then it is no more of works. You can't work your way into heaven. No more of works. Not that it ever was. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Now, I have in the past, when I'm trying to teach this verse, used the job scenario. You go to a job and you work for a week and you get a paycheck. Well, that's not by grace. You work to get the paycheck. And I've come to the conclusion that that's the wrong scenario. And the scenario I'm going to use today is that Roger owes me a bazillion dollars. Now, Roger's a good worker, but he will never make a bazillion dollars. I can guarantee it. So then, I say, Roger, I forgive you your debt. Now that's grace. Not that people say unmerited favor, which is true. But, you know, Roger's a pretty good guy. I kind of like him sometimes. You know, not all the time, but, you know. But we don't work for salvation. You can't work for salvation. And if the Lord saves you, it's by His grace, period. Not works. And it goes on, but if it be of works, then there's no more grace. If Roger said, oh, no, no, I owe you that money, that bazillion dollars, I'm going to work for it. Doesn't make any difference. He knows he can't pay it back. I'm going to work for it. And otherwise, work is no more work. You can work yourself to death. Doesn't make a big difference, does it? You still owe me that bazillion dollars. We'll talk about that after the service, by the way. I should have waited and done that at the end of the lesson, but anyway, we work, yeah, but we don't work to attain salvation. We can't. We have a debt that we owe to God that we cannot pay. What is the debt? The debt is His own Son. He came and gave His life on the cross for our sins when we hated Him. And people don't get that part of it. I never hated the Lord. Yeah, you did. It's in the Bible. You going to tell me the Bible's a liar? Anyway, you can't work your way into heaven. Verse 7. What then? Total exasperation. If work isn't work, and grace isn't grace, and grace is work, is not, and I still owe a bazillion dollars, what then? What am I going to do? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. What is it that we're talking about here? What was Israel seeking for? Well, first of all, they said they were seeking after a Messiah, and yet they denied him right from the very get-go. They want to serve the Lord, and yet all the covenants, the laws, broke every one of them. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. I think one of the reasons is they don't know what they're looking for. They thought when the Messiah was going to come that there was going to be peace and prosperity, and he was going to set himself up as the king. He didn't understand. Still don't. Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. Now, that doesn't mean the act of the election when God chose us before the world began. It's not talking about that. It's those of us who are a part of God's elect. God has an elect number. The election hath obtained it according to God's purpose. You know, look at all these things, these laws, and people having titles, the Sadducees, Pharisees. That's why I try not to very often tell anybody that I'm a deacon, because that's, people have misused the office of a deacon. A deacon is to be a servant, and yet they think a deacon is supposed to be a boss, and I am no boss. But the election, or the elect, have obtained it because of God's purpose. Again, you know, we're saved. We got armies between us and danger. But most of all, we got the Lord between us and danger. Nothing can touch us. And then it goes on, and the rest were blinded. Now, a lot of people have a lot of trouble with this. And I have heard preachers, not too often, but some, preach about an election of the lost. And there is no election of the lost. There doesn't need to be. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, if He is not your Lord, then you don't have to do nothing to stay lost. There's no election involved in that. You are already lost. But, since they were blinded, verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, even eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. They're asleep, their eyes are shut, and their ears are shut. Now that's pretty much eliminates all possibilities of hearing what the Lord would say or have us to say. And it says this is written. Well, okay, what's it? Deuteronomy 29. And verse 4. It says, yet the Lord has not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear, unto this day. Ooh, unto this day. Okay, this was back a long time ago. This back in the Old Testament, right? And what's it say over here in the end of verse 8? Unto this day. And you can safely say, unto this day, today. There are those that have their sleep. Their eyes are shut, and their ears are stopped up. They can't hear, they can't see, and they're asleep. You ever hear the term asleep in Jesus? Well, they're not. They're just asleep. Isaiah 6. Verses 9 and 10. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Again, they don't want nothing to do with God. Which was like who? Us. For the work of the Holy Spirit. We were the same way. How do you make a heart fat? Well, it's not by eating hamburgers. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about something else. You want your own pleasure. What God wants you to do, that doesn't matter. It's what you want to do. What you have your heart set on. Mark chapter 4. And verses 11 and 12, if I can ever get there. Pages don't turn very good. Anyway, now this is Jesus talking to his disciples. They ask, why are you teaching this way? And he says to them, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So they don't know. They don't know what's going on. that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. They can't understand. They can't understand. Now, I've often said, you know, if you want to see someone saved, the first thing you got to do is make sure that they're lost and make them know that they're lost. Now, to go a little bit farther with that, we can't save anyone. That's not our job. First of all, we can't do it. And second of all, if we could save them, we couldn't keep them. So, that's up to the Lord. But we are to present God's Word, and the Holy Spirit uses that Word and convicts of sin and shows them, yeah, I'm lost. Anyway, again, back in verse 8, unto this day, again, everything's the same. You think this is a different time? Yeah, it's a different time, but it's the same. It's the same. People reject the teachings of the Lord. God's Word means nothing to them. Verse 9, and David says, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Well, David's a pretty smart guy. He said, let their table be made a snare and a trap. Now, turn to Psalms 69. Psalm 69, verses 22 and 23, and this is what verse 9 comes from. It says, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Something that could have been for their good, instead it's going to be a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake, scared of their own shadow. We got nothing to be afraid of. The thing I would say we should be afraid of is not pleasing the Lord. And I don't know about anybody else, but I know a lot of times I do things where I don't do things that I should do. And I know it doesn't please the Lord. And there should be a godly fear. We should fear the Lord. Not that He's going to, as we studied earlier, you know, be utterly cast out. That's not going to happen. If you're a child of God, you're going to always be a child of God. Isaiah 8. Verses 13 and 14. Just mentioned fear. It says, sanctify the Lord of hosts Himself, and let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread, and He shall be for a sanctuary, and for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, or a snare, or trap, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So, yeah, this is Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. We need to dread the thought of displeasing God. Can't stand it. Can't stand it at all. He shall be for a sanctuary. Sanctuary for us, yeah. But for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. Now, true, this is talking about Israel here, the nation. And but as we've heard several times this morning, same as today, he's going to be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. You ever sing that song, Rock of Ages? I love that song. But anyway, the last part of verse 9 says, and a recompense unto them. And this is talking about vengeance. God is going to have his vengeance. Those that would turn away from Christ. I mean, and people have an idea, you know, well, God's a loving God. He would not send people to hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And yes, he will. If I sent one of my kids to rescue you from whatever it is, you're in a pond and there's an alligator, and I said, jump in and rescue brother or sister, whoever. And they went in and they got chomped by the alligator and everything, and you stayed in there. And you say, well, I'll be all right. I didn't need that. That alligator's not going to bother me. I provided by sending my child to die for you, and you reject him. I'd say forever is about right as far as the offense is concerned. God's vengeance is going to be perfect. You think, well, we're going to spend certain denominations have this thing where they teach you, well, you're only going to be there until you pay for your sins. You don't understand. You're going to continue to sin. If you don't know the Lord, and you're sent to hell, and it's not over. You're going to continue to sin. There will never be a time when you can repay. It's like the bazillion dollars that Roger owes me. And finally, verse 10, this is going to be the last one of the day. It says, let your eyes be darkened. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. Well, turn to Ephesians 4. And verse 18. And it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You can't understand. It says, having the understanding darkened or blotted out and being alienated from the life of God. Aren't we already that before we were saved? Weren't we alienated from the Lord? You betcha. And people don't understand. You know, God forgives you. But there has to be repentance. You know, God will forgive. But there has to be repentance before forgiveness. Things are done decently and in order in the church and in the life of a Christian. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Now, how can you be ignorant? The Bible has been printed out for many, 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 many years. How can people be ignorant of what the Bible says? Well, one reason is because they willingly are ignorant. They don't want to hear it. And the second reason is they don't have understanding. The Holy Spirit has not given them the ability to understand what God's Word says. That's what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about the parables. You know, unto them, they're going to hear it in parables. That's all they're going to get. You know what the story is. You know what is real. They're going to hear parables. And it goes on, because of the blindness of their heart. And I think this is more than not being able to see. I think there's no light at all. No light at all in the heart of a sinner, those that don't know Christ. And back in chapter 11, it says, let their eyes be darkened, they might see, and bow down their back all the way. You're going to back, bow down. Now, who are they going to bow down to? The enemies of the Lord. They're going to serve Satan. They might not think it, but they are. Turn to Isaiah 65. Verses 11 and 12. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword. You're going to be appointed to death. Now, as far as the physical part is concerned, you know, the sword. But as far as the spiritual, well, we're talking hell here. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Just going to stick your neck out and chop it off. Yep. Because when I called, you did not answer. When I spake, you did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. So, yeah, there's a free will. Man has a free will. But his free will is always to rebel against God. Every single time. What does he say here again in the last part? He says, when I spake, you did not hear. You won't listen to the Lord. You won't listen to his ministers. You won't listen to those that are trying to tell you the Word of God. But you did evil before mine eyes. And did choose that wherein I delighted not. Now, one sure thing, God's not going to be pleased with anything you do. If you're not a child of God and you're trying to work your way into heaven, he's not pleased with anything. If it would normally be something that pleased the Lord, you help somebody. I forgive Roger the bazillion-dollar debt and say I don't know the Lord. He's not pleased with that. Because, why? I had an ulterior motive. Look at me. I forgave Roger all that. Does he know? We need to understand who God is. We can't comprehend perfection. We can't comprehend eternity. There are so many things that God represents that we just don't understand. God has always been. You know, I mentioned the other night that there's never been a time when God wasn't here. And we understand time a little, because people keep saying that dinosaurs were here bazillions of years ago and all that stuff. There's that bazillion thing again, but I mean, a lot of years ago. And they were here till sometime after the flood. And we need to understand that God is always going to be. And there's coming a time when we're going to be with Him. And nothing can ever touch us. We're going to, as safe as we are now, we're going to be even safer. I don't know if I can say that, actually. I don't think I can. I think we're as safe now as we're ever going to be, because nothing will ever happen that will get between us and God. If you're a child of God, there is nothing can separate us from the love of God. Anyway, that's our lesson for this morning. Don't know if Steve is going to be back this evening. Hopefully he is. If not, we'll do something. And be sure to study God's Word. Let's see what it has to say about different things. Anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer.